Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever, you make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 21. If you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 21. Starting our summer of psalms again, and Lord willing, we'll be jumping into Romans this fall, the book of Romans. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, it is true that the heavens are telling of your glory, and the expanse of all of your creation is proclaiming your handiwork and crying out to you. God, we ask that that would be true of our hearts also in this moment, God, that we would push aside every distraction so that we might have you, that which is supreme, that which is beautiful, that which we need and long for. So God, we ask that you would be with us. Constrain our hearts, God. And when they swerve to the right or to the left, God, pull them back to you. Open our eyes that we might see your beauty and your glory through your word. Amen. Philip of Macedon, 4th century BC. He was a king of Macedonia, which is in Greece. And while he was rising up to power, he was actually taken captive and held there by the Greek states at that time were fighting amongst themselves. And he was held in Thebes, I believe. And he was held there for 3 years. And if you learn anything from history, it's one thing. If you capture your enemy, never let him go. They let Philip go, and he actually trained under Epimenides, one of the generals in Thebes, and he learned this phalanx system, and he used that to then go ahead and conquer everybody else around him. But he has this son, Alexander, with great aspirations, and he's raising up this Alexander. He's doing well. He's being tutored by Aristotle, and Alexander cries to his father, "My father, you are conquering all of the land, and there will be nothing left for me." Well, as the story goes, you guys know, Alexander kept conquering, and he kept conquering and conquering. So much that he conquered all of the known world at that time, so that there was another man, centuries later, Julius Caesar, who on his birthday wept at the statue of Alexander the Great, because he had not yet accomplished what Alexander had by the time that he was 30. These men try in earnest to do what is reserved for only one. These men try to conquer the world, but there's only one that will reign over it. There's only one that will subdue all of creation and bring it unto himself. And that is the Lord. The Lord God will triumph over all of his creation, even you. Even in our rebellious hearts, they will be conquered, either by grace or by fury, either by love or by wrath. They will be conquered by God. So how are we going to see that in this text? All right. Well, in verses 1 and 2, you're going to be seeing that God is going to triumph over all of his creation. How is he going to do it? By his strength. You're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. It's going to be by his strength. Then in verses 3 to 7, it's going to be with blessings. He will conquer all of his creation through blessing. And when that doesn't work, you're going to see what else he does. In verses 8 through 12, you're going to see that he will rule and triumph over his creation by judgment and by wrath. Then in verse 13, we're going to see the end of all of this, that it will result in worship. All of this will result in worship. Let's go back to the text here, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, have not withheld the request from his lips. We see here that this is a psalm of David. And as we approach these psalms, remember, we talked about this last year, now as we're coming back here, as we approach these psalms and you see a song of Asaph or a song of David, and you have to ask yourself, who is this about? Is this a psalm written by King David about a king? So then we go, yes, it must be about King David. Or is there another king that he's talking about? To properly understand all of Scripture, to properly even understand your lives, what's happening, even these psalms, we must understand them in light of Christ, to read them through Christ, so that you see that Christ, you go back to Psalm chapter 1, it is Christ who is the blessed man. Now you go to Psalm 2, it is Christ who is the beloved son that will rule over all. You go to Psalm 23, who's the good shepherd? It's Christ leading us, his sheep, into the pastures of righteousness. It is Christ who is the one who is delivered in Psalm 42 in a day of trouble. It is Christ who is this eternal word, Psalm 119, guiding us day by day. So we are quick, we're human, right? We want to read ourselves into the text. We can do that. To properly understand this, you go, okay, David wrote it. What's this original context that David is writing in? How can I understand it through Christ? And it's through Christ then that we are able to apply it to us. So, go back here, verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. This is written in a companion to Psalm 20. Go back to Psalm 20 and you'll see that it's as though this prayer of Psalm 20 has been answered. O Lord, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you surely on high. It seems as though this prayer of deliverance has been answered. And now you have Psalm 21, this national psalm and song and anthem that they are rejoicing over. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. The king is rejoicing. David not rejoicing in his own strength, but this king is rejoicing in the strength of another. And contrast this to the kings of the earth. In Daniel, you see Nebuchadnezzar coming up and looking over his kingdom. And what is it Daniel writes? He says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking around in the roof of his royal place in Babylon. And the king answered and said, is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? You see the difference here? the kings of the earth. They said, look at this empire that I've built for my own glory, that I might dwell here. Almost as this temple-like language that he's having. And contrast that to this true king who knows it's not by my strength. No, what is it? It's in your strength that I will rejoice. The Lord's strength will not wane, and his might it will not waver. As the day goes along, the sun begins to set on our own strength. The Lord's strength will continue forever and ever. And that's why David is rejoicing. And it's actually this, it's an imperfect, which in Hebrew is actually a future in some of the constructs. So he's saying, I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. Do I know the circumstances? No, it doesn't matter. But I will continue to rejoice because of the strength of the Lord. It will not be washed away. It will not abed. It will not be undone by anything else. I will continue then to rejoice, even in the future. So this king's strength is in the Lord. And you find this in the perfect fulfillment in the resurrection. As you see this and read it through Christ, it was the evil men who lifted him up upon the cross, but it was the Father who raised him up from the dead. And Christ was entirely dependent upon the Father for his own strength and for his own salvation. So and then when we read this through Christ, let us then continue. Continue to rejoice in the unwavering strength of the Lord, that it is not of our own, that we don't have to look to it. But we can exalt in the salvation, a deliverance which is not coming from our own strength, but this deliverance that comes from God and God alone. But, you say, I'm not a king. I'm not King David. I didn't write this psalm. I'm not the King of Kings. What does this have to do with me? Well, let me ask you. Men, do you have a home, a wife, a children that you watch over? Do you have men at work that you employ, that you watch over, that you are responsible for? Women, do you have children at home that you watch over throughout the day? Perhaps you stand not with the gilded crown, but you carry this responsibility all of the same. Your strength cannot come from yourself. It must only come from the Lord. Verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request from his lips. So then what's the great request of this king? That's the request of any king. That his empire would be expanded, that it would grow and to grow. And so through his love and prayer and work, you see that this king, Christ, it is his will to do his joy, his delight to do the will of this heavenly Father and to procure, to obtain the salvation for his people. And so you have this request coming from his lips, this continuous stream of prayer that is coming out. One of the Puritans says, what is in the well of the heart will surely come up in the bucket of the lips. And he goes on, I don't know who said this one. This is either Luther or Spurgeon. I don't remember on this one. But the requests of our Savior are not withheld, and he was and still is a pleading Savior. Our advocate on high does not return empty from the throne of grace. This is your King pleading for you still. Beloved, all the much more, let your prayers rise up to the Lord. This last week, Curtis is leading through this in the men's Bible study. And the point was made that Jesus was continually in prayer, that he would withdraw from these scenes. And he would often slip away, Luke writes, into the wilderness and pray. Continually having prayer. So not let your heart, let it be constrained and overflowing in Christ, that your lips may pray according to the will of Christ. And all of this, when we pray according to the will of Christ, all of this then will be given to you. All right. So what have we seen so far? One, we see, again, a little refresher, entering in the summer of Psalms. How do we read these Psalms? Like all of Scripture. Don't interject yourself in there too quickly. Read it through Christ. How is this fulfilled in Christ? How does this let us see the person, the work of Christ? And then from that, we can begin to apply it to ourselves. And we've seen in this psalm that the king rejoices in the strength of the Lord. It's not by his own might that he is conquering, but by the might of our Heavenly Father. So this dominion will continue then through blessings. Let's read through verses 3 through 7 here. For you meet him, that is Christ, you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. Verse 6. For you made him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. When you read this in light of Christ, it almost reads like the ascension of Christ back into the heavenly realm, the enthronement of Christ, not upon the cross, but back at the right hand of God the Father. So Christ is again coming into the realms of heaven, having accomplished everything by full dependence, by the strength of the Father, everything that God has laid out before him. Remember, it was Napoleon that famously took the crown and placed it upon his own head. But here you see the King of Kings is having the throne or the crown placed upon his own head. This crown that being the picture of rule and dominion over all things. And this should be a great encouragement to you. When you read it through Christ, and this should enliven your hearts, because it's not just Christ who is being raised up from the dead and being brought back to the Father, ascending back to the Father and being seated at his right hand of God. What does it Paul say? He says, yes, we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, beginning of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive, resurrection of Christ, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how you apply the psalm. This is how you read yourself into the psalm. You have to understand all of this through Christ. So you see this great enthronement of Christ coming up. Oh, is there room for me? Yes. Beloved, there is. In Christ. So, Paul, what happens then? You're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, verse 7, Ephesians 2, in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So what you have here is not just some psalm written by some Semitic king who actually had a small footprint upon the earth. No, when you read this and understand it through Christ, this is what awaits you. That we too will be seated in the heavenly places to drink of the immeasurable riches of his grace through Christ. And it will continue forever and ever. In Lamentations 5, Jeremiah laments that the crown has been taken off of them because of their sin. He writes, "The crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us, for we have sinned. But this shall never happen, for we shall share in the inheritance of Christ," which, as he says, goes on forever and ever. In the end of verse 4. They are understood in Christ. This is not hyperbole. This is not just some king, some earthly king saying, "Oh, look at me, how great this is." No, understand this in light of Christ, the beauty that we have of this, that Christ will draw you into his presence forever and ever. And Christ is the one who now in heaven is our eternal mediator. This will not end. These pleading lips are still pleading on our behalf, not momentarily just while he's on earth, but still now yet. Even on our behalf. The author of Hebrews writes, which I think is a Pauline sermon, "Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him," not of our own strength, remember, "but through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." These praying lips are still praying for you, interceding on your behalf through all of this. Days without end. Days without end we shall be the sheep of in his good shepherd. And this future city of God shall never be desolate or abandoned. The king shall live forever. Recall his promise, John 14, "Because I live," and he will live eternally, "because I live, you also shall live." So yes, he triumphs over us, part of his creation. He triumphs over us, but he does it with eternal blessings and with life. Go to verse 5. "His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him." Another Puritan, John Huron, he writes, "Christ was a man of sorrow on earth, but he is full of joy in heaven. He that wipes away every tear from our eyes of his people shall surely have none of his own. For there was a joy set before him before he suffered, and doubtless it was given to him when he was seated at the right hand of God." So this glorified eternal king continues in his eternal trust to the Lord. And it's through this steadfast love of God the Father that the king shall not be moved. But what happens to those who are not in Christ? If God is going to have triumph over all of his creation, and remember, narrow is the way that leads unto life and salvation. Narrow is the way for those who will experience, verses 3 through 7, this glory of Christ by being seated, not being seated, but being lavished by the grace of God. What about those who don't have that? Turn to verses 8 through the end here. Let's read on here. "Your hand will find out all of your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows." Awesome picture. So when you're reading through the Psalms, it seems like an abrupt switch, right? The enthronement of Christ, how beautiful it will be when this Messiah comes and delivers his people and is then brought back into the heavenly realms. And now you get this. And you begin to wonder, like, what kind of barbaric or archaic people are these? But when we come to these parts, we never dismiss them, we never overlook them, we never explain them away. No, no, no. The destruction of the wicked is the joy of the righteous. The destruction of the wicked is the joy of the righteous. Recall the end of Saul's life. The end of 1 Samuel. Mount Gilboa, they're battling the Philistines. And Saul would rather than fall into the hand of Philistines and be tortured. He would rather kill himself. He would rather fall upon his own sword. How much more should we dread falling into the hands of an angry God? Then you see that Sodom and Gomorrah is only a small foretaste of what is to come. That women and men will be burned in their sin, and their smoke will rise as a pleasing aroma to the God of justice. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. Do not be found amongst them when this day comes. You see the enemies of God here, verse 11. For though they plan evil against you, and though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. They can plan, yes, and they can devise these plans, and it's not against you. They're rebelling against God. Remember, Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. They're not rebelling against you. They probably hate you, but they're not rebelling against you. But they will not have success. They will not succeed. They can plan and they can devise, but they will not succeed. Their power equals not their purpose. One of the old rabbis wrote, their power equals not their purpose. Most of our perils exist in apprehension only. It's not real. For their doom is sure, and it will be swift. For you will. Not you might, but you will. You will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. So we see the sweeping movement of God and his strength ruling over his creation, either through blessing and through his Christ, and us being enraptured back up to him. I'm not promoting the rapture. Being brought back up to Christ, or through judgment. Then what is the end of all of this? Verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. What will we do? We will sing and praise your power. This is the crown jewel of all of creation are found right here in this verse. That we will all be gathered together around the one who is the center of it all. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. As John writes in Revelation 12, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the King of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser and the brothers have been thrown down, those who accuse them by day and by night before our God. We will sing forever. The people of God will sing forever in pure delight. The strength of our Lord. There's an old Lutheran hymn, Gustavus Adolphus, a Swedish king, died fighting the Holy Roman Empire. It was neither holy, nor was it Roman, nor was it an empire. But he came down to the continent from Sweden, And this was his battle cry and hymn before they went into battle. Be not cast down, O little flock, nor fear the deadly battle shock with which the foe assails you. Although they mean you overthrow and on your heads deal blow by blow, let not your courage fail you. Last verse, he sang in the battle before he died. Amen, Lord Jesus, take our part, for thou our great protector art, almighty to deliver. And as your ransomed ones will sing our tribute unto thee, our King and King of kings forever. Beloved, our God is great, and he will rule over us. And if you are in Christ, it will be to your great blessing as you sing unto our Lord forever and ever. Now, what do we do? If this is true, what do we do? A couple things. Number one, delight in all that you have in Christ. All of our biographies should be summed up in these verses 8 through 12. All of us are the enemies of God. All of us hated God. We were born this way and we joyfully followed this way in our rebellion against God. We should be swallowed up in the wrath and the fire of God. We are the ones who should be destroyed. We are the ones who are planning against God foolishly. This should be our biography. But God, in his infinite love and wisdom, has turned all of this wrath upon his Son for you. It's not a dry doctrine. This is the joy of your heart. Now we can be glad, knowing that we have the joy of his presence before us. Delight in this. Delight in all the treasures and all the riches that you have in Christ. Consider your former sin and let it drive you to love God all the much more. Consider your present sin. And know that God has taken it away and poured it out upon his own Son. Let your sin bring you to delight in Christ, not push you away. Number one, delight in all that you have in Christ. Number two, you fear the enemies of God way too much. Way too much. When God holds you in his hand, what are his enemies going to do against you? Like a pack of dogs, sure they may howl, sure they may track you down and perhaps bite at your heels, but they will not overtake you. You are held safely and securely in the hand of God. He will not let you be moved and he will not let you be shaken. And they will not succeed. God has given them a leash and they can only go so far. But he will bring you all the way to glory. You fear the enemies of God way too much. And finally, worship. The proper response to God's love and God's work on our behalf is worship. Worship here at church, worship at home, worship in your heart throughout the day. It's not reserved for those who are soft-hearted or haven't advanced in their spiritual journey into the depths of good doctrine. No. Worship is the proper response. It will be our eternal response to the love of God that has been lavished upon his people. So we are already redeemed by the love of God and by the strength of our God. So let us sing. Let us forever sing. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, and we will sing and we will praise your power. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have so much in you. God, let us delight in all that we have in and through your Son. Work in our hearts, constrain our hearts to be drawn to you. God, give us hearts that delight in you. This is the fruit of your Spirit working in us, God. Do not let that well be dry. Let it overflow in worship and adoration towards you for all that you have done, God. And let us as a church delight in your strength and yield to your strength and to your will. Amen. Amen.